Psalm chapter 9 and Psalm 33. For our visitors from Michigan, we would like to invite you back for Sunday, November 28th. And that'll be a really good Sunday here. It'll be another year that Michigan has not beat Ohio State in a number of years. Psalm chapter 9. We were talking before the service. Everything's, what did he just do? All right, Psalm chapter 9 and Psalm 33. I want to read one verse in each chapter. Psalm chapter 9, in verse number 17. We'll look at two biblical truths that deal with nations. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Psalm 33. It says here, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, please bless, control what I say and how I say it. May it be helped. May it draw us closer to you. Lord, please do the work. Lord, if there's anyone here who has truly never been converted, Lord, I pray that conviction and that drawing upon their heart this morning, that even today they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. May you be glorified and honored, Lord. Please help. Father, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure we all remember, for those who were alive and perhaps anywhere from 6, 7 years old on up, exactly where we were 20 years ago on September 11th on that Tuesday morning. It was early in the morning here in Alaska. I had woken up, and at the time, the alarm, this was before those phones were always just alarms on and off. It was those alarm clock radios that went off to still the radio state talk radio that's popular here in Anchorage, 650. And the alarm went off to that radio station, and again, it was 6 a.m., something like that. And immediately I heard the story that one of the towers was hit by a plane. I still had no idea the magnitude of it. In my mind, I had pictured a small Cessna smacking into the World Trade Center. And so I went into the closet, and we didn't have an antenna on the television or anything like that. We had one put up, but I went and got all that out, and I set that up just to see what was going on. And got it set up, and then right then and there you have a second plane smacking in to the other World Trade Center tower. And me and Pastor Oach were on the phone within minutes. I was the assistant pastor here at the time. Actually, I was in my last few days of being an assistant pastor here on September 11th of 2001. I would be leaving Alaska on October 11th of 2001 for deputation in Lower 48. I'd already started deputation here in Alaska. Matter of fact, on September 12th, that Wednesday of 2001, I would be preaching at Bible Baptist in Fairbanks. And so we were on the phone talking, and then we heard the plane hitting the Pentagon. Again, all of us can remember those moments and seeing those images that was taking place. It was shocking. It was. You just stood there in disbelief as to what was happening to our nation. It was incredible. Then there was the other flight. Flight number 93. And I saw this yesterday, I'm sure many did, on social media. If you go ahead and put those pictures up, Josiah. We have... Read for you the transcript of the phone call that took place on his flight. And again, this would have been the morning after the World Trade Center was attacked, after the Pentagon had already been hit as well, when this phone call took place. and starts off with Todd, and the operator's name he's going to be talking with, her name is Lisa. I can read it just fine. If you need the lights, I'm good. Says, "Hello, operator, listen to me. I can't speak very loud. This is an emergency. I'm a passenger on a United flight to San Francisco. We have a situation here. Our plane has been hijacked. Can you understand me?" The operator is heard taking a deep breath. She says, "I understand. Can the hijacker see you talking on the phone?" Todd, "No." The operator, "Can you tell me how many hijackers are on the plane?" "There are three that we know of." "Can you see weapons? What kind of weapons do they have?" "They don't have guns. They have knives. They took over the plane with knives." "Do you mean like steak knives?" "No. These are razor knives, like box cutters." "Can you tell what country these people are from?" "No, I don't know. They sound like they're from the Middle East." "Have they said what they want?" "Someone announced from the cockpit that there was a bomb on board. He said he was the captain and stay in our seats and stay quiet. He said they were meeting these men's demands and returning to the airport. It was very broken English, and I'm telling you, it sounded fake." "Okay, sir, please give me your name." "My name is Todd Beamer." "Okay, Todd, my name is Lisa. Do you know your flight number? If you can't remember it, it's on your ticket. It's United Flight 93. Now, Todd, can you tell me exactly what happened?" "Todd, two of the hijackers were sitting in first class near the cockpit. A third one was sitting near the back of the coach section. The two up front got into the cockpit somehow. There was shouting. The third hijacker said he had a bomb. It looks like a bomb. He has got it tied to his waist with a red belt of some kind." Lisa, "So is the door to the cockpit open?" "No. The hijacker shut it behind them." "Has anyone been injured?" "Yes. They have killed one passenger sitting in first class. There's been lots of shouting. We don't know if the pilots are dead or alive. A flight attendant told me that the pilot and co-pilot have been forced from the cockpit and may have been wounded." Lisa, "Where is the third hijacker now, Todd?" "He's near the back of the plane. They forced most of the passengers into first class. There are 14 of us here in the back. Five are flight attendants. He hasn't noticed that I slipped into the pantry to get the phone. The guy with the bomb ordered us to sit on the floor in the rear of the plane." And then he cries out to God, "Oh, Jesus, help. Todd, are you okay? What's happening?" "We're going down. I think we're going to crash." Wait a minute. No, we're leveling off. We're okay. I think we may be turning around. That's it. We've changed directions. Do you hear me? We're flying east." "Okay, Todd. What's going on with the other passengers?" "Everyone is really scared. A few passengers with cell phones have made calls to relatives. A guy, Jeremy, was talking with his wife just before the hijacking started. She told him that hijackers had crashed two planes into the World Trade Center. Lisa, is this true?" "Todd, I have to tell you the truth. It's very bad. The World Trade Center is gone. Both of the towers have been destroyed. Todd, oh God, help us." "Lisa, a third plane was taken over by terrorists. It crashed into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. Our country is under attack. And I'm afraid that your plane is part of their plan. Oh dear God. Lisa, will you do something for me?" "I'll try if I can, yes. I want you to call my wife and my kids for me. Tell them what happened. Promise me you'll call." "I promise I'll call." And then he gives his home phone number out. "You have the same name as my wife, Lisa. We've been married for 10 years. She's pregnant with our third child. Tell her that I that I love her." He's choking up while he's saying this. "I'll always love her. We have two boys. David, he's 3. And Andrew, he's 1. Tell them." He's choking up. It was hard for him to speak. "Tell them their daddy loves them. He's so proud of them. Our baby is due January 12th. I saw an ultrasound. It was great. We still don't know if it's a boy or a girl. And he pauses and just says, Lisa. Lisa had trouble speaking at this point. She said, I'll tell them. I promise, Todd. Todd said, I'm going back to the group. If I can get back, I will. Todd, leave the line open. Are you still there? Lisa dials a number. You hear her dialing. Hello, FBI. My name is Lisa Jefferson. I'm a telephone supervisor for GTE. I need to report a terrorist hijacking of United Flight 93. Yes, I'll hold. Hello, this is Agent Goodwin. I understand you have a hijacking situation. Yes, sir. I've been talking with a passenger, a Todd Beamer, on Flight 93, who managed to get an airphone unnoticed. Where did this flight originate, and what was its destination? The flight left Newark, New Jersey at 8 a.m., departing for San Francisco. The hijackers took over the plane shortly after takeoff, and several minutes later, the plane changed course. It's now flying east. Ms. Jefferson, I need to talk to someone aboard that plane. Can you get me through to the plane's phone? Lisa, I still have the line open, sir. I can patch you through on a conference call. Hold one moment. Hello, Lisa. Lisa, are you there? This is Todd speaking now. Yes, I'm here, Todd. I made a call to the FBI. Agent Goodwin is on the line, and he'll be talking to you as well. Todd, the others all know this isn't your normal hijacking. Jeremy called his wife again on his cell phone. She told him more about the World Trade Center and all. The FBI agent now speaks. Hello, Todd. This is Agent Goodwin with the FBI. We have been monitoring your flight. Your plane is on course for Washington, D.C. These terrorists set two planes into the World Trade Center, one plane into the Pentagon. Our best guess is they plan to fly your plane into either the White House or the United States Capitol building. Todd, I understand. Hold on. I'll be back. Lisa, now the operator speaks. Mr. Goodwin, how much time do they have before they get to Washington? Not long, ma'am. They changed course over Cleveland. They're approaching Pittsburgh now. Washington may be 20 minutes away. Todd's back on the phone now, breathing heavy. The plane seems to be changing direction just a little. It's getting pretty rough up here. The plane is flying real erratic. We're not going to make it out of here. Listen to me. I want you to hear this. I have talked with the others. We have decided we would not be pawns in these hijackers' suicidal plot. Lisa, Todd, what are you going to do? We've hatched a plan. Four of us are going to rush the hijacker with the bomb. After we take him out, we'll break into the cockpit. A stewardess is getting some boiling water ready to throw on the hijackers at the controls. We'll get them, and we'll take them out. Lisa, will you do one last thing for me? Yes. What is it? Would you pray with me? Then they pray at the same time. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then at the same time, they both go right into Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Todd now, with a soft voice, it says, God help me. He clears his throat. Lisa hears him say, guys, are you ready? Let's roll. Moments later, the plane would be on the ground in Pittsburgh. The events of 9/11 changed our nation. It was an event that showed us we were not as secure as we thought we were. Rarely do we have attacks on our own soil. We have oceans separating us from the rest of the world. This was something new to the United States. Aside from Pearl Harbor and other smaller skirmishes that took place, this was something new to us. America had fear. After all, the Pentagon was attacked. At first, if you remember, we thought Saddam Hussein. We all thought that Iraq was behind this. But within 24 hours, a name new to many of us would be popping up as responsible, some group called Al-Qaeda, along with the name of its leader, a man named Osama bin Laden. We knew within 24 hours we were going into Afghanistan, a war-torn country for decades. I remember, again, I was on deputation. I remember on September the 12th calling up an Air Force recruiter in the area. And I'd been out of the Air Force. I did 9 years in the Air Force. I'd been out, three or four years at the time. And I said, I doubt you know what's going on already, but here's my name and number. Put it in. I'm ready to come back. And, of course, the deployments began heading into Afghanistan to begin to remove Al-Qaeda. We knew this was the enemy that attacked us. We had it down. We were going to go in. However, there were far greater dangers to our country than Al-Qaeda. There were other things that were leading up to events like this. There were other terrorists seeking the destruction of our nation and our way of living. I was certainly glad, and there was no... It was obvious that was going to take place, that we were going after Al-Qaeda to try and destroy that group. We were able to get the leader, but as we now know, I'll refer to it later on, they're back in control in Afghanistan. But as I mentioned, I believe there's a far greater threat to our nation. What we're not seeing is our nation's soul is being attacked and has been getting attacked. These terrorists attacking our nation's soul cannot be seen with eyes. These are terrorists also working to destroy our way of living. There's four enemies, I believe, that pose a much greater threat to our nation than Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, or any other such group. Al-Qaeda attacked our nation physically. But again, I'm dealing now with attacks against the soul of our nation. The first enemy is a philosophy that has come in. A philosophy that I'm going to call humanism, and I'll define it when I get to it. The second is not a philosophy, although it certainly would be included, but it's more of a cultural shift that has occurred within the United States of America. And that is the secularization of this nation. The third is not a philosophy or a cultural shift, it's spiritual. And that is a result of lukewarm Christianity. The fourth is theological. This deals with the pulpits across our nation. Those who are in positions of spiritual leadership, powerless pulpits. I want to look at each of these this morning. Listen, these are far more dangerous to our nation than Al-Qaeda ever was. We are seeing the results of what I am dealing with in the divisiveness of our nation right now. I don't believe any of us here with an honest face can say they remember a time in this country's history or when we've been alive when we've seen such division, strife, hatred, violence throughout our country. We're crumbling from within, not from without. Why? Because the soul of the nation is being attacked. The first that I brought up is a philosophy, that of humanism. Let me define it so we're on the same page. With certain terms like this, sometimes semantics can come into play, and we're looking at it from different directions. We need to be on the same page. Humanism is a system of thought that looks to human effort and reason instead of God. It's trusting in man and not God. It's man basically saying, we don't need God. I don't have to believe in God. We have our own reason. We have our own education. We can trust in us. We only need human reason to solve our problems. In world history, humanism came to prominence going back actually several hundred years, in all honesty. Humanism began to come to prominence, and we're still reaping the repercussions of this, by the way, today in our nation. Humanism came to prominence in world history during the time of the Renaissance. Europe was actually divided in half as well during that time. You had in the northern half, you had a religious revolution taking place, if you will, with the rise of, what's the word I'm looking for here? The Reformation taking place in northern Europe. And in southern Europe, you had the Renaissance taking place, a rise in humanism. They were worlds apart from each other with what was taking place in both locations. One was an effort, at least to some degree, to get back to solely the Word of God. While in southern Europe, though, there was a strong movement taking place of humanism. It was the time, a rise of biographies, a rise of self-portraits. It was the modern-day selfie today. It was the rise of, look at us. Look what we can do. This age of enlightenment was coming. Education was rising. We were learning more. And man was deceiving his own heart in how intelligent he was. Even in the founding of our nation, you have those in key leadership actually that came from those different groups. Those who were affected and those who were torn. Those who had believed strongly in the necessity of God in our nation. And yet even some, not nearly the majority, which I'm very thankful for, but they were coming from the philosophy of the Renaissance. It was a time of pride. Pride always comes with humanism. We see humanism throughout our nation. Our country is now looking for answers to problems apart from God, as if we don't need Him. Our people are learning to trust in government to solve their problems instead of God. Now when a famine hits, it's not people gathering together as a community on their face before God saying, God, help us. It's looking for the next handout from the government. Take care of us. We now believe man has the solution to problems, when man is the problem. We don't need to substitute politicians for praying. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but Psalm 118, Psalm 146, Isaiah 31, all deal with the foolishness of trusting in man to solve problems and not God. Listen, the key to our national security is not the United States Marines, the United States Army. It might be the Air Force or the United States Navy. The key to our national security is a nation that fears God. Think about 9/11. We had a bunch of men living in caves on the other side of the world that pulled off a successful attack against this nation. How the proud have fallen. We were too busy trusting in our resources and our intelligence. We have these networks set up. We forgot that our reliance should be upon God. And God said, listen, you want to trust yourself? You want to have it to your own intelligence? Let's see how that works out for you. We lost God's wisdom. By the way, you can see that with what happened with the withdrawal from Afghanistan. Without God's hand directing and His wisdom and how to make crucial decisions, we look foolish. The key to our security as a nation is turning back to God and trusting in Him. And we can see what's happening as we've turned to humanism and people trusting in government to meet their needs instead of God. It's driving our nation to bankruptcy. We need a nation that seeks God to meet its needs. He is there. Because even in the Christian's life, I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. It's as if he was not really real. He's there, but you know, not practical. But he's there and he is practical. We see humanism affecting Christianity in churches. Churches turning to human methods and man's wisdom to try and be effective. I was remembering this. when I was going over this, I remember it was a couple of years ago, I had a man who wanted to come and preach here, and he's actually going to move here, and was thinking about basing out of our church. And so we're going over things on the phone, and he made a statement that I realized this is not going to work. And he was talking about his desire to reach into the native villages and the cultures. And that's great. That's certainly needed. We had the RAM ministry at the time. And he made this statement. He said, I believe one of the keys that's going to be is going to be country Western music. I was like, what? Wait, what? What? Say that again. And he was dead serious. He wasn't kidding. The key to reaching people isn't setting up a concert. It's the gospel. That might bring people in, but then you have people coming in for a concert, not for God. Our job is not simply to fill the pews. We could do that easily this week. Our job is to bring people in that are genuinely seeking God, not entertainment. We're turning to human wisdom and human methods. We have this idea day sweeping across within independent Baptist churches. Instead of just staying with truth and staying with the gospel, but trying to come up with different secular humanistic means to pull people in. The key to reaching people has always been our trust in God and the gospel itself. It hasn't changed. Do you understand that how we reach out, it doesn't change as our culture changes. Even our marriages are falling apart because of humanism within our churches. We're turning more to secular carnal philosophy to try and fix genuinely real spiritual problems with little cliches and little things. Oh, you can do it. Believe in yourself. Oh, and it brings tears to your eyes. I know I can't. Thank you. Then you go home, and the reality of home life is still there. You don't have one principle on which to try and make a real change. Even when I'm in counseling, and I give out good advice, those who have been through counseling, they've heard me say it every time. Listen, I'm giving this out, but I'm telling you, it will be worthless unless you're truly desiring God. Because in the moment when the flesh is in control, when you're going to need this, you had better have a genuine walk with God to be able to enact it. Or the flesh will just take over. You can have the knowledge. That doesn't mean you have the ability to implement it. Number two, the secularization. We saw the philosophy that has come in. Now we're going to deal with the cultural shift. To be honest, it's sad to see. What do I mean by the secularization of our nation? It's removing God from all aspects of our country. Especially in positions, in key institutions and in key places. We've been witnessing this take place for decades. Prayer being removed from school, public school system. There used to be a time in our nation when the most respected building in town would be the church house. That was true. The most respected man in town would be the pastor. There was a time when local sports would never, never take place on a Wednesday night. Want to know why? Because there was prayer meeting taking place, let alone a Sunday. Me and Levi this year, we decided last winter we're going to run a 5K together. And so both of us were getting ready to run a 5K. We couldn't do it. Want to know why? They're all on Sundays. Oh, you should just do it. Do you think I want him to think running the 5K is more important than being in church? Besides, I didn't want to run it anyhow. No, I was kidding. I did. But there was a time when Sunday was the Lord's Day. It was the day we thought about Him. Not dealing with the Sabbath issue. I get that's a whole separate thing. But there was a day when Sunday was the Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day. The day that He resurrected. We see it by the acceptance of new laws, gay marriage. Even those now being arrested and prosecuted for following biblical convictions. Look how divided the nation is becoming over the vaccine. Isn't this incredible? The secularization of our nation is trying to teach our nation a cultural shift of living life as if there is no God, apart from Him. Listen, you've heard me say it many times, and here's the danger of it. We're seeing it take place now. As I mentioned, this shift began to take place decades ago in small steps, and then it snowballs. So you get to where we are right now. Because when you begin to try and have a nation, a society, a culture that is determines it will live life as if there is no God or apart from God, you now remove absolutes. You have removed a basis for morality. You say, is that important? Yes, it's important. The nation will implode without it. It will, every time, because now man is left to himself to determine morality without the Creator's intervention, without the Creator's law that has been given to guide us, give structure to us, and help us to thrive. Now man is left to determine what is right and wrong. And look where we are. Now all of a sudden, mysteriously, there's a series of different genders that exist. No, there isn't. It's male and it's female. That's it. You don't get to choose it. But I don't feel male. Listen, when you get in the mirror and you look at yourself before you get in the shower, that's your gender. Act like it. That's what you are. Period. We have lost those absolutes that give a basis for morality. There's an interview with this guy from Sweden about secularization. And he did not believe in God again. He was an atheist. And in the interview, it was not given from a Christian standpoint, but the question was put to him, well, then how do we base morality as a culture? This is what he said. Boy, this is comforting. He said, I'm going to quote it, four words, by what I feel. By what I feel. That's what's happening right now, isn't it? By what we feel. And so we get our feelings played on by the devil in a culture that's using that to define morality. It's just about love. If they love each other, what's wrong? Oh, that's so right. They're basing morality on feeling, not absolutes given by the Creator. Any culture that removes God and tries to determine morality with how they feel will find itself imploding. I mentioned it in another sermon, and I'm not going to go in there and quote it, but it was after the turn of the 20th century, before we even saw this massive change in our nation, one of the U.S. Supreme Court justices had talked about the danger of trying to base morality apart from God, of allowing a culture to determine it by itself. Do you understand that our heart is desperately wicked? It is. It's not going to go towards godliness. It's going to run the other direction. This is from 1892. A Supreme Court decision in 18... Think about this. This is 1892. Here in the United States of America. I'm going to quote. This was a decision based on something was going on with one of the churches of the nation. And I just want to read a section of it from what the United States Supreme Court had said when they made their decision. They said this: our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a Christian nation. But now, we've seen the secularization take place. Could you imagine a U.S. Supreme Court justice writing this today? They would hang him in public. As man pulls away from God, he then has to find a purpose for living. Something to fill the void. He's created in God's image. There's a natural yearning there, but he feels it because he's confused by what's gone. He lives for pride. He lives for money. He lives for pleasure. He tries to fill that void. I need to move on. Third enemy that is destroying the soul of our nation is lukewarm Christianity, or Christians who are asleep. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but obviously I could reference Revelation chapter 3 dealing with Laodicean Christians. And that really was dealing with, in the lukewarmness there, wasn't the hot or cold, and I have a sermon where I preach about that church and what was taking place. And how in this lukewarmness, it was just useless. Those who just think everything is fine, they refuse to see their true self, they don't want to look in that mirror, they even have a belief that they're right with God. Well, how does this hurt our culture and our nation? We have those that are claiming to know Christ, that actually have the truth, that are responsible for being salt and light, for giving a direction, a basis of morality to this nation. And we're too busy trying to look as much as we can like the world and run to them, instead of actually demonstrating a difference with compassion, speaking truth in love. No, we just want to become like them. And really, that's just feeding their own flesh. And when we have churches that are literally changing drastically to look as much like the world as they can, and it's being glorified. I've had people come in and say, listen, when I preached, I did that series going back a couple of years on the danger of this movement that's taking place where we have churches that are becoming like our culture in the name of winning our culture. You know, I have people come to me saying, listen, I think you need to be careful here. Those are still real Christians that love God. They're sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. And if you're actually, listen, if I'm a lost person, I don't want something that's fake and you trying to entertain me. I can get the entertainment from the world. If you have truth, then act like it. Don't apologize for it. I mean, really? Do you think the answer? You know what? If we set up the rock band up here, and I decided to go, you know, start preaching from blue jeans and a nice shirt and put a nice little tattoo on here that says John 3:16 on it, we would get more people. They would come in. But do you understand that in Corinth, religion was thriving? It's not about bringing the people in. It's why they're coming. I mean, you could head to the temple in Ephesus. It was packed with religion. They were religious. You want to know why? The prostitution, the illicit sex that was there, that brought people in. Hello? It's not about that. It's why. It's following the biblical principle and staying true to it. Staying true to truth. If there's any time in our nation's history that people need to see light and salt, it's now. Not a bunch of pansy Christians that are trying to look like the world so they don't have to bear the shame and reproach that comes with following Jesus Christ. And lastly, this is theological, and it goes to our pulpits of the day. Hosea chapter 4 deals with this. When we went through the book of Isaiah, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and the Lord just comes down hard. Remember what the culture of Israel, if you remember that series, I dealt much with what the culture of Israel was like during the time of Hosea. And what was taking place, religion was flourishing, but they were so far from God. And many times in that book, the Lord came down hard on the religious leaders that were there. How the people did not know truth. We see this today with a lack of knowledge of the Word of God, and this goes right back to the pulpits. We see Christians genuinely lacking the ability for spiritual discernment, of determining what's right and wrong, even just within our churches. Pastors exchanging prayer and study for a golf course and for fellowships, for the latest habit. And as a result, churches have struggled and suffered. They no longer wanted to put the work in. just come up with a 3-point outline in 30 minutes. Laziness came into play. We started thinking, if they can make us cry and laugh, they got a good response from that. I'll still never forget that day. That man will never preach here again. He was an amazing storyteller. He preached here twice on a Sunday. He told story after story. You laughed and you cried. And the whole time I'm thinking, he has yet to give one biblical truth. I could bring a lost atheist in to tell you stories and make you laugh and cry just as easy. That's where we got to. He was one of the most notable names in our movement. And he stood behind this pulpit and praised himself for 2 services. It's not about theatrics and show. It's about truth. You know, there's biblical requirements for preachers. John 20 and verse 17, they are to feed the sheep. And in order to do that, when you dive into that, the Bible gets no more. 1 Timothy 5, Acts chapter 6, they are to labor in word and in prayer. That's where the priority is to be. To feed people. What? God's word, the knowledge and truth. It gives a foundation, it gives strength, it gives direction. First Peter 5, they're to pastor the people, to lead and not drive. And as it's stressed, they're to preach the Word of God, to stay true to the Bible. It's not about standing up and giving an emotional, motivational speech. It's about presenting God's Word. It's not preaching your hobby horse. It's not preaching a political message. It's preaching truth. It's what it is. It's clear. In the pastoral epistles, preach the word. That's the command. Let me conclude with this. The answer, we all know it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. When we recognized Al-Qaeda was responsible for the attacks, you better believe those with the ability, those in power in those positions, plans were going into place immediately. We were attacked. We wanted in there. I remember Brother Duff that I preached for him the next day. I don't think it was up the next day. I think it was might have been a month or two later. But his church sign actually made national news. He said, "Nuke 'em, do they glow?" That's up on his big church sign. Yeah, that's what it was. Nuke 'em, do they glow, and shoot 'em in the dark. That's what it was. Do you understand that we as God's people, what I've just given you is 4 very real enemies that are, in fact, attacking the soul of our nation. We need to wake up and realize we have to fight against these enemies. And it simply starts, like I said, the defense of our nation. What is most important is our humbleness and fear of God. The same is true for these 4 enemies. It is our humbleness and our fear of God. Of saying, "Lord, please take me and use me. Help me to do right. Help me to make a difference, to be a light." It starts with that one person that God's going to put before you this week, where you've been strong in your devotions and in your walk. And it's that person that's been struggling, has never been in church in their life. And they see a difference in your life. Just like that one man we had that came in here a couple weeks ago, who is, I'm not positive, I'm almost certain, like 80% certain, is the same one who raised his hand to be dealt with about salvation. He was here for the first time a couple weeks ago. Talked to him after the service. asked where he was from. It was Massachusetts, I believe he said. And I said, so did you go to church there? His exact words, you're not going to believe this. This is the first time I have ever been in a church. And by the way, you want to know why he came? He recognized the difference in somebody in our church. We have the answer to it. The Lord will put those people before you all the time. Richard and I were out at lunch this week. Remember what happened after lunch? Right as we finished? Yeah. It was. We had finished. We're near the end of our lunch. And the guy, we didn't know it, on the table behind us was listening. And by the conversation, he knew who we were and what we were. And there was two different reactions. There was a table that I could see with my eyes in front of us, and I could tell by the reaction of one lady, I mean, just mean looks and everything else, did not like the tone of our conversation. But this guy stood up and came to our table, and he said, are you a pastor? And I said, I am. And he said, I've been looking for a church. Listen, the Lord will put people before you all the time. The answer starts with us. Do you understand that? Us. And genuinely seeking God. With heads bowed and eyes closed.